Wow. Thanks, ladies and Alan. That was absolutely beautiful. That song couldn't have been more perfect for my message today. It's interesting how Alan got all those girls to come up here and do that. So many times I've seen these, Alan keeps wondering, can we practice again, please? 2 more hours. So, that was really, really nice. It's so nice to have that. Like Mr. Hopkins said, we do have a lot of talent here in Columbus. A lot of young people and older people can sing, so it's really fantastic. Well, I have a couple questions to start off. And how many therapists does it take to change a light bulb? One, but the light bulb has to really want to change. How many chiropractors does it take to change a light bulb? Just one, but it takes 6 visits. And how many times does it take the pastor to change a light bulb? I can say that because he's not here. We don't know because everyone fell asleep while he was giving a sermon on it. Now, these jokes do have something, partly what I'm going to be talking about today. You know, it was certainly, I know it's been 3 weeks already, it's hard to believe, but it certainly was a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles that we enjoyed. And I've heard from many of you how wonderful the time spent together, fellowshipping, the time eating at restaurants, and also I've heard the time spent in church service, that the messages were really powerful, really good, really strong this year. And that's great. That's the way it should be. You know, years ago, when we used to watch the Super Bowl, at the end of the Super Bowl, they would pick one of the stars, and I'm going to take Peyton Manning, and they say, "Hey, Peyton Manning, you've just won the Super Bowl. What are you going to do?" And he said, "I'm going to Disneyland." So today I want to ask you, us, we've just been to the Feast of Tabernacles. We've just been inspired. What are we going to do about it? What should we be doing about it? I want to read a short story. Actually, it's not that short, but I'm going to read it anyway. Bill was driving home one evening on a 2-lane country road. Work in this small Midwestern community was almost as slow as his beat-up Pontiac. But he never quit looking. Ever since the factory closed, he'd been unemployed. And with winter raging on, the chill had finally hit home. It was a lonely road. Not very many people had a reason to be on it, unless they were leaving. Most of his friends had already left. They had families to feed and dreams to fulfill, but he stayed on. After all, this is where he buried his mother and father. He was born here and knew the country. He could go down this road blind and tell you what was on each side. And with his headlights not working, that came in handy. It was starting to get dark, and light snow flurries were coming down. He thought he'd better get a move on, and he almost didn't see the old lady stranded on the side of the road. But even in the dim light of day, he could see she needed help. So he pulled up in front of her Mercedes and got out. His Pontiac was still sputtering when he approached her. Even with the smile on his face, she was worried. No one had stopped to help for the last hour or so. Was he going to hurt her? He didn't look safe. He looked poor and hungry. He could see that she was frightened and standing out there in the cold. He knew how she felt. It was that chill that only fear can put in you. He said, "You know, I'm here to help you, ma'am. Why don't you wait in the car where it's warm? By the way, my name is Bill." Well, all she had was a flat tire, but for an elderly lady, that was bad enough. Bill crawled into the car, looking for a place to put the jack, skidding his knuckles a time or two. Soon he was able to change the tire, but he had to get dirty, and his hands hurt. As he was tightening up the lug nut, she rolled down her window and began to talk to him. She told him that she was from St. Louis and was only just passing through. She couldn't thank him enough for coming on to her aid. He just smiled as he closed the trunk. She asked him how much he owed him. Any amount would have been all right with her. She'd already imagined all the awful things that could have happened to her had he not stopped. Bill never thought twice about the money. That was not a job to him. This was helping someone in need. And God knows there were plenty who had given him a hand in the past. He had lived his whole life that way, and it never occurred to him to act any other way. He told her that if she really wanted to pay him back, the next time she saw someone who needed help, that she could help them. And he said, "And think of me." He waited till she started her car and drove off. It had been a cold and depressing day, but he felt good as he headed for home, disappearing into the twilight. A few miles down the road, the lady saw a small cafe. She went in to grab a bite to eat, take the chill off, before she made the last leg of her trip home. It was a dingy-looking restaurant. Outside, there were two old gas pumps. The whole scene was unfamiliar to her. The cash register was like the telephone out of an old work actor. It didn't ring much. Her waitress came over and brought a clean towel to wipe her wet hair. She had a sweet smile, one that even being on the feet of the whole day couldn't erase. The lady noticed that the waitress was nearly 8 months pregnant, but she never let the strain and ache change her attitude. The old lady wondered how someone who had so little could be so giving to a stranger. Then she remembered Bill. After the lady finished her meal and the waitress went to get her change from a $100 bill, the lady slipped out the back door. She was gone by the time the waitress came back. She wondered where the lady could be. Then she noticed something written on a napkin. There were tears in her eyes when she read what the lady wrote. It said, "You don't owe me a thing. I've been there too. Someone once helped me out the way I'm helping you. If you really want to pay me back, here's what you do. Don't let the chain of love end with you." Well, there were tables to clear, sugar bowls to fill, and people to serve, but the waitress made it through another day. That night, when she got home from work and climbed into bed, she was thinking about the money and what the lady had written. How could she have known how much she and her husband needed it? With the baby due next month, it was going to be hard. She knew how worried her husband was, and as he lay sleeping next to her, she gave him a soft kiss and whispered in a soft, low voice, "Everything's going to be all right. I love you, Bill." It's a story about someone shining their light, being that light, being a living example. You know, we live in a world, there's darkness all around, and it can be overwhelming. If you've ever been outside, out alone on a dark road by yourself, it's frightening. A little scary, or maybe a lot scary. Isn't it nice when we're in a situation like that to run into a Bill? To run into someone to help us. You know, several years ago, our oldest son was on his way to Indianapolis. And he had a car problem. He had some tire issues. And a Bill came along and helped him. And I know we appreciated that. We appreciated his kindness, and I know he did. It was nice that there were Bills out there. You know, again, we've come back from the Feast of Tabernacles. We have about 6 months before the Spring Holy Days. Less than a year now to the Feast of Tabernacles 2013. How bright are we? I don't mean intelligence, because a lot of us fail there. But how bright are we? Are we shining? Do we light up a room when we walk into it? Do we light up our home, our job, our school? We should be the brightest of lights. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 1, way back at the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 3. Genesis 1, verse 3 and 4. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. So it's good to be light, a light. Where do we get our light? Turn to the other beginning of the Bible, John 1. We'll start at verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We see in verse 5 that Jesus is the light, and he shines in darkness. Let's go over to John 8:12 real quick. John 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There it is. Pretty simple, pretty plain. Jesus is the light, and those who follow him, you and I, will not walk in darkness. Jesus again says in chapter 12, 46, you don't need to turn there, but I come as a light into the world. We see clearly that Jesus is the light of the world. He is our light. He is the source of our light. We can read in Psalm 27:1, and we don't need to turn there. I have it here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Here, David recognizes that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He lights the path to salvation. He is the one who shines his light on us. If you would, now let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 9, verse 2. Isaiah 9, verse 2, just trying to paint a picture of who our light, where we get the light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This is actually repeated in Matthew 4, 16, which says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Matthew quotes Isaiah 9, 2, after Jesus had been tempted by Satan, he'd been out in the wilderness, he said, here comes the light. Jesus was beginning his ministry. Upon those who dwell in darkness, a light was beginning to shine. A light was coming. A light was there. Now let's turn to Matthew 5, very, very familiar scripture. Matthew 5, verse 14. We all know this one. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. We are the light of the world. Again, we've just come back from the Feast of Tabernacles. At the feast, I look at it, we were plugged in to Jesus Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles. We had 8 days of messages, of fellowship, of fun. Our light should be charged up, ready to go. We should be at our brightest. Even if you were unable to attend the feast for whatever reason, when you come to church, the last couple of weeks, you feel the excitement of the feast, you hear the stories, that should charge you up as well. Every one of us should be charged up, excited, energized. We should be fully charged up, fully lit up, in a good way, and ready to shine brightly for others. What are we to do now? We have all this light, all this joy, all this excitement from the feast inside of us. What are we to do with it? Let's look at an example. Can I have the lights, please? You see, we have light. We went to the feast, like I said. We became all charged up. Our light got very, very bright. So what are we going to do with the light? As we're filled with this light, we go out, we go back into the world, we go back to our jobs. We go out and we share the light. Other people now have some of our light, and they go out and they share the light with others. You can turn the lights back on. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Sharing the light. More people should be able to see because of the light. We've been given a special privilege to know and to understand the things that we know when we understand. We know about the plan of God. By the way, thank you, all you young people. We know about the plan of God. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We know about our incredible future. This year, I had the opportunity, I met two young women at the feast this year, and they came in. They asked to be anointed before services one day. And as we were talking, one of the ladies mentioned to me that this was her friend's first feast. She was all excited about it. And so, you know, I was curious, and I just asked her, and I said, it was her first feast, and she just started coming to church. And I said, well, where did you learn about us, or how did you understand? I didn't know if it was through the Bible study things or the lectures that we have, the Kingdom of God. And she said, she pointed to her friend, she goes, it was her. She is so excited about the church that I had to know what it was about. She was so excited about being a part of this way of life. And I asked this other girl, I said, that is fantastic. I said, that is shining your light. And she said that she had grown up in the church. In 1995, she got caught up in all that mess, didn't want any part of religion anymore, quit coming for 10 years. She started coming back. She realized something major was missing in her life. And she came back, and she's so excited. She's so thrilled that her friend wanted to be a part of that. I just thought that was a fantastic story about someone out there shining their light so that someone else could see what she was doing. It's a beautiful example of shining a light. Now, I know, before anybody gets weirded out, I know God does the calling. I understand that. I know it's absolutely up to God who He wants to bring in to the church. But I am saying we should have the light on for those who are interested. If you would, please turn to Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 26. This is a story about the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8, 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Let's go down to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they came down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away on his way rejoicing. Now we know the eunuch was studying, but the eunuch listened. He was baptized, and then he went on his way rejoicing. I'm thinking he was probably pretty well lit up again in the right way during this time. And my guess is that he went back to Ethiopia excited about what he had heard, excited about his baptism, excited about the word of God, excited about what he saw Philip do, and excited about his experience. And he took that back to the queen, that's who he worked for, and he said he was a man of great authority. So he could have shined his light to a lot of different people. I remember years ago, and it's not to offend anybody, but when I was growing up in the church, it seemed to me, you know, we went to church, we learned about the holy days, but we were very silent about what we believed sometimes to other people. We came to church every week, we got our batteries charged up, we were bright and shiny, and then sometimes I think we took the light off at the door and went out. Because when people asked us about what we believe, sometimes we didn't tell them so much. We kept that quiet. And maybe that was just me. Maybe that was our church. But I just felt that was the way it was somewhat years ago. Let's go back to John 1. John 1, verse 6. We'll finish up. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We know this was John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. John the Baptist was a witness for the light. What do we do with the light? Are we letting others see our light? Let's go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 16. I purposely didn't read this last time. Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We shine to glorify our Father in heaven. We shine to help others see. Our light should help and serve others. Here's a quote from Michael Strassfield, a Jewish poet. He says, light gives of itself freely, filling all available space. It does not seek anything in return. It asks not whether you are a friend or a foe. It gives of itself and is not thereby diminished. That's the way our light should be. We should give our light out freely. Some years ago, on returning from a business trip, a man brought his wife some souvenirs. Among them was a matchbox that would glow in the dark. After giving it to her, he turned out the light, but the object was not visible. This must be a joke, she said. Disappointed, the husband commented, I've been cheated. Then his wife noticed some Greek words on the box. Taking it to a friend who knew the language, she was told that the directions read, if you want me to shine at night, keep me in the sunlight all day. So she put her gift in a south window. That evening, when she turned out the light, the matchbox had a brilliant glow. The surprised husband asked, what did you do? Oh, I found the secret, she said. Before it can shine in the dark, it must be exposed to the light. Just as the matchbox, having been exposed to the sun, took on the nature of the sun and began to shine, so we Christians should expose ourselves to the sun, S-O-N, that we may take on his nature and shine in this dark world. When we are exposed to God and his way of life, we shine brightly. Please turn with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. We'll start reading in verse 17. This is where Moses is up on Mount Sinai talking to God about the children of Israel. Moses is frustrated with the people as they've just made the golden calf, and he needed some reassurance from God about who he was. So in verse 17, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken for. You have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you up with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" Moses wanted to see God face to face. And God said it would be too great for him to see him and it would kill him. Moses was up there, he was learning about the Sabbath, learning more about the holy days, learning more about God's way of life. Kind of his own little special little feast up there. Let's start reading in chapter 34, verse 28. "So he was up there, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, but neither ate bread or drank water." That's where the feast analogy goes away. "And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, that the Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets in the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them." And down to verse 35, "And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him." Moses had been in the very presence of God, and his face was so bright that people were afraid to see him. People were afraid, and you wonder, could they have done some really bad things down there? And you wonder, seeing the glory of God on the face of Moses, if they were pricked, their conscience. What have we done? So they were afraid to see Moses. He was reflecting the glory of God to the whole camp of Israel. Again, we're back from the Feast of Tabernacles. We were in God's presence. Our faces are shining. In 1 Peter 2, 9, you don't have to turn there. We all know this, but you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called out of this world, out of the darkness of this world, and we have, as was emphasized at the feast this year, we are that royal priesthood. We are chosen for great things. We are called into a marvelous light. When people see us, they should see the light. Two cars were waiting at a stoplight. The light turned green, but the man didn't notice. A woman in the car behind him is watching traffic pass around them. The woman begins pounding on her steering wheel and yelling at the man to move. The man doesn't move. The woman is going ballistic inside the car, ranting and raving, pounding on her steering wheel and dash. The light turns yellow and the woman begins to blow the horn, says some bad things to him, curses the man. The man looks up, sees the yellow light, and accelerates to the intersection just as the light turns red. The woman is beside herself now. She's screaming as she misses her chance to get through the intercession. As she is still in mid-rant, she hears a tap on her window and looks up into the barrel of a gun held by a very serious-looking policeman. The policeman tells her to shut off her car while keeping both hands in sight. She complies, speechless at what is happening. After she shuts off the engine, the policeman orders her to exit her car with her hands up. She gets out of the car, and he orders her to turn and place her hands on her car, then handcuffs her and takes her to the police station, where she is fingerprinted, photographed, searched, booked, and placed in a cell. After a couple of hours, she is let out of the cell and escorted back to the booking desk, where the original officer is waiting with her personal effects. He says, "I'm really sorry for this mistake, but you see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, doing some bad things to the guy in front of you, cussing a blue streak to him, and I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, and the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." She was not shining her light the way she should have been shining her light. God gives us His Spirit. He gives us light. We're to reflect Him to others. We should be shining so bright as we have been recharged. We should be shining so bright as we have been recharged, relit and made brighter by the presence of God. Here's a poem I found. It's from that prolific author, Anonymous. Clarity in the chaos, example of love, of faith, clear, clean truth, so he was, so must we be, as his brothers, his sisters, his disciples, followers in the world, an example, a light in the darkness, a message of hope, of love, to the captives, the prisoners, those lost in spirit, lost in the darkness of the world. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 4, if you would. Actually, you don't have to, because I'm going to read out of the NIV. Let me just read it. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." This world, again, is in total darkness. We have the light of Jesus Christ shining out of our hearts. Another quote, this is from Felix Adler, a Jewish professor. "The hero is one who kindles a great light in the world, who sets up blazing torches in the dark streets of life for men to see by. The saint is the man who walks through the dark paths of the world, himself a light." Imagine you're down in a cave, 250 feet below the surface of the earth. You're down there with a bunch of people. The cave is artificially light. I don't know if anybody's been a mammoth cave or anything like that. But, you know, they turn off that light. It's complete darkness, complete blackness. There's no natural light down there. But you know, somebody shines a flashlight. Somebody lights a match. And it's amazing how that one little light lights up the whole room, a whole cave, a whole cavern. The thick darkness disappears, and we see light. We can be that match in this dark world. We can be that light. People should be able to find their way by seeing us. Turn with me to John 3, please. John 3:19. John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who has the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Jesus is telling us, and we know this, the world loves their darkness. They love being out of the light to practice their ways. But those who want the truth, who know the truth, come to the light. Again, if you've ever been out on a dark road, somewhere unfamiliar, you know, we're driving out to look for a gas station or something like that, you don't go to the place that's all boarded up and dark. Or if you're looking for a restaurant, you don't go to one that's all shut down and the lights are off. You look for lights. You look for that comfort. When we go to shop, eat, or get gas, we look for places that are safe. We don't go down dark alleys. Well, I hope we don't. We try to stay off of dark streets. We like light. Think about how we stand out in this dark world. We can be that light when someone is seeking, looking for comfort. We can be that light when someone needs help or is afraid. We can be that light when someone's looking for truth. If you would, turn back to Isaiah 42. I just realized I got you going back to the old and the new, back and forth. But Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I love that scripture right there when he says, God will hold our hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness, from the prison's house. God is leading us to be a light, to be a light to others, to be a light to the Gentiles. And as we heard last week in Mr. Hopkins' sermon, that encompasses all of us, because we've all lived that Gentile life. Luke quotes this same scripture in Acts 13:47 as Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, that they're starting to be the light to the rest of the world. We have a tremendous opportunity to shine our lights. Every day at work, every day at school, at the store, in the neighborhood, driving in traffic, we can shine our lights. We can be that light that some are looking for. Because you know what? We see darkness everywhere. The world is turned upside down. So many do not know right from wrong. Our televisions are filled with garbage. Hollywood tries to tell us that their perversions, their morals, what they think is right, that's the norm. We're told that sin is okay. And if we stand up against sin, we have the problem. There are many who want to turn off your lights. But I think there are many who are looking for light. You know, I see a lot of light in the room today. You know, we've come back, we're recharged, there's excitement about the new year. I look at the feast as being one year to year. But there is excitement, and there should be. Our light should be shining, and we should be coming together on the Sabbath and becoming even brighter and brighter as we reflect the light of Jesus Christ. As we work together to help people who are struggling, we can say a kind word to a stranger or a kind word to someone we know and can light up their day. We can shine our lights. We can be an example in this world. We can be a good student, a good worker, a good husband, a good wife, a good father, a good mother, a good sister, a good brother, and a good neighbor. When people see your light shining brightly, they see God glorified. As we grow in grace and knowledge, we become even brighter. Each year, as we keep the holy days, and we strive to fulfill Matthew 5:48, which says, seeking to become perfect, we grow a bit brighter. We stand out more in this world because we are different. But we are different in a very, very good way. We grow brighter as we become closer to God. Please turn with me to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. People from all over the world will be coming to your light. Verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. As we get closer and closer, our light should be brighter and brighter. The whole world will eventually come to that New Jerusalem. They'll come to Jesus Christ, but they'll be coming to us as well. As we can read, if you go back to the end of the book, Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and 22. This is the end of the story. This is, they lived happily ever after. This is, we will live happily ever after. Except this is not a fairy tale. It's real. It's the truth. Revelation 21, 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there should be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there should be no means enter. By no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the New Jerusalem, Jesus Christ and God the Father will be the true lights, the big lights. We'll be walking in the light of the city. We will be walking in the light of the Lamb. Now in chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We will be filled with the light of God and of Jesus Christ. We will be shining brightly. People will be looking and seeing us as God's children. My guess is that we will be glowing. Our lights will be brighter than ever, and we will have the opportunity to reign forever and ever. Do not turn off the lights.